Recently, I started a new sermon series that sprung off of the sermon I gave on the last day of Unleavened Bread about Christ in us. And the last two sermons, we've been diving into the qualities that we often call the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22. And in each sermon, taking us all the way up to Pentecost and beyond, we will be going through one of those fruits of the Spirit. And we've already explored two of those. We dove into first kindness. And then last week, we looked at goodness. Today, we're going to take the next quality, which is often called long-suffering. In each of these sermons, we've explored how God is each of these qualities. How God is each of these qualities. While man can have a moment where man can be kind, man can be good, man can even be long-suffering in moments, we are not this. God and the God family are these qualities. And by learning about each of these qualities and having their Spirit in us connected to them, we are able to grow in these qualities in our own lives, as we heard in the sermonette, and produce these fruits in our own lives, these qualities in our own lives. So as we heard in the sermonette and this idea of the vine, how we're to be connected to Jesus Christ, we talked about that in John 15 over the last two sermons, how we're meant to be connected and remain closely connected to the vine of Jesus Christ, and so we can grow in these fruits. So again, today we're going to look at the third such quality of the God family, long-suffering. In both of the last two sermons, we talked about how to understand this fully, we had to look at a couple forms of the words. And all the uses, or look at a number of the uses in the Bible. So in kindness, we looked at both an adjective and a noun form. With goodness, we looked at an adjective and a noun form. And today, we're actually going to basically look at a noun and a verb, but there's actually three of them, a noun, a verb, and an adverb, that are all based on the exact same root definition. I'm going to go ahead and spell you these words, because you're going to see that the first nine letters are identical in all three, the noun, the verb, and the adverb, and only the last two letters are different. And I'm going to continuously say some of these words throughout the sermon, so I'd just like you to be able to visualize that. So all of them start with macro, M-A-K-R-O, M-A-K-R-O. And then the next four letters are T-H-U-M. And then each of them will end with a different letter. So again, I'm just going to spell the first nine again. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M. The verb ends in an E-O. The noun ends in an I-A. And the adverb ends in an O-S. Now, we won't keep covering that, but this is really important, because what I'm going to dive in today into this word is to show that I don't think we understand it well when we just think about what English we would describe long-suffering. You probably have in your mind right from the beginning what long-suffering means to you. But when we dive into these two words in Greek that come together, we're going to see that they really present a clear definition, but it's probably different than what you have in your mind. And I know when I dove into this, what I came out of this sermon with is different than I went into thinking that long-suffering meant. So the first part we already talked about is the word macro. We use the same word in English, expelled with a C instead of a K. But in English, we use this word to mean big, maybe some other definitions. But in Greek, it simply has the definition of long. Long. Macro meant long at that time. And again, in English that we get our word from this Greek, it's changed a bit to include a bit more than that. But again, just so simply think of macro as long. The second part, this thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, in the Bible, it doesn't ever get translated suffering. This word thumos is used 18 times in the Bible all by itself without the macro front end coming on. And it's almost always translated wrath. So it deals with anger. When you pull up a dictionary on these Greek words, it'll say passion and angry and heat and fierceness. One time it's translated indignation, What's the other? Let me see if I can find it here real quick. Fierceness, twice its fierceness. So almost always it's wrath, twice fierceness, and once indignation. So when we put these two together, we get this idea of kind of long wrath or long anger. And you might go, wait, does that mean I'm supposed to be always really angry for a long time or really, you know, but that we would miss the definition there. It's pretty simple to kind of understand this idea of long anger or long wrath and the idea of what we often call in English having a short temper. So we add that short to the front of temper and we realize, oh, when somebody has a short temper, it doesn't take much at all to set them off. You know, just the smallest thing and they're going to fly into a rage and we just don't know quite how they're going to behave in that moment. And so we understand that somebody with a short temper, they get easily upset. Again, it just doesn't take much to trigger that temper in their life. And we understand that somebody that has then this short temper, it's not a good thing. It's a character flaw. We would say when somebody has a short temper, they either aren't really ruling over their emotions well, they have a lack of a personal self-control, even a lack of maturity that is leading to this short temper. So by understanding this kind of short or micro temper, to then understand this macrothumios, having a long temper, we can understand that it's the opposite. It's someone who doesn't have a short temper. It's someone who doesn't fly off the handle quickly and actually will put up with quite a bit before you would see anger and see wrath come out. So why in the New Testament, in the King James, the New King James, do we see them translate it long-suffering? Why did they come up with long-suffering if the second part never gets translated suffering? Why did they come up with this? Well, let me first say, I don't know. I tried to look into it. How did it used to mean? And I don't know why they picked it. Now, I'm going to speculate here for a second. This word thumos, I already mentioned 18 times, it's always wrath. And never suffering. So when I started diving into, well, why long suffering? Well, I started thinking about what happens to me when I'm driving down the highway and all of a sudden somebody just cuts right in front of me on the highway, cuts me off, or I'm waiting Costco. Okay. All of us that's gone to Costco has had this experience. I imagine I'm waiting at Costco. I pull into a lane and somebody's getting ready to back out. I turn on my turn signal. I wait patiently, right? I'm waiting for them to back out and they back out in a way where I'm kind of blocked as they clear the intersection. All of a sudden, somebody from the other direction pulls in and takes my spot. How many people have had that happen to them? All right. Almost everybody. All right. So you can imagine how you're feeling in that moment. Maybe you're in the checkout line at the grocery store. You're next. You're trying to go quickly because you got other places you got to be. And the lady is getting ready to pay and she goes, oh, I forgot something. Would you mind sending someone to go get a cantaloupe for me? I forgot it. And so you're just stuck. You can't go anywhere. You're next. And you're just waiting for this to take place, right? In each of these moments, we feel maybe upset a little bit. Somebody takes my parking spot I've been waiting for patiently with my turn signal on. I probably feel a little bit of irritation in that moment, right? Well, do I jump out of the car and fly off the handle at them? Maybe people do that, right? When we start to look at our society, one of the things that they tracked, I looked at a USA Today article from 2 years ago. It was written in 2022. They have tracked the number of anger-related shootings that take place in traffic. From in the 5 years of this study, so ending in 2022 and the 5 years before, they found that it had increased each year up to that point and had doubled in just that five-year time span. From 2017 to 2022, the number of those incidents had doubled per year from the time they started tracking it. They also show aggressive driving has actually steadily been increasing in studies from the early 1990s, that aggressive driving is just getting worse and worse. And it's not just driving. Air rage incidents are on the increase. Then I looked at a Psychology Today article from just this month, and it says the world is getting angrier. And they're finding data and polls that are confirming this. And the article I was reading there said people are overtired, people are overwhelmed, people are afraid, people are broke, people are in pain, and even more things, all leading to the reason people are just mad more and more all the time. Sometimes my wife tells me, you better be careful on the highway. If you give somebody the wrong look, you don't know how they're going to respond to you. So we have to be smart about this. But the point is, when we think about each of those incidents I laid out, being in line at a checkout store and somebody, you know, taking more time than you wish they would, somebody stealing your parking spot, whatever you name it, in each of those moments, if we decide to take it patiently, don't we suffer just a bit? We suffer because we want to be doing something else. We wanted that spot and we now have to go find a different spot. And so this idea of long suffering is connected to this idea that when you delay getting upset, exercising your anger, exercising wrath, and you delay that, that we are suffering in that sense for a period of time, long suffering. So that's my best speculation for why they chose long suffering. And we're going to come back and look at this definition a bit more as we move on. But what does the Bible say about the use of macrothumia and macrothumio, the noun and the verb forms of this word? Just like I did last week, I went through all the examples and I tried to characterize what I saw in Scripture. And last week we looked at six themes. This week we're looking at six themes. Theme one continues to be in every sermon that we look at this. Theme one, this quality of long-suffering is a quality of the God family. Theme one, it's a quality of the God family. And clearly we've seen this already. Kindness is who God and Jesus Christ are. Goodness is who God and Jesus Christ are. And just like God is love, God is also macrothumia. God is long-suffering. We're going to see that today in the Scripture. God is, I wrote down here, better yet, God is long in losing his temper. God is long in losing his temper. And I want to share with something with you that I found exciting last night. My kids said I was geeking out about this. Last night when I wrote that phrase, God is long in losing his temper, all of a sudden I had this thought. God is long in losing his temper. And I said, well, isn't that the same as being slow to anger, right? Long in losing your temper, isn't that the same as slow to anger? And I was like, well, slow to anger is all over the Bible. Is this connected? So I quickly searched the Bible in Esword for the phrase slow to anger. And you know what I found out? It doesn't show up one time in the New Testament. That phrase slow to anger that we're used to being a quality of God is an Old Testament phrase that is used about God. That God is slow to anger. It shows up 9 times, that exact statement in the Old Testament, 9 times that God is slow to anger. And we won't take time to look at any examples and turn to them, but I'm going to quote a couple to you. One of those is David wrote that this is who God is in Psalm 103 and verse 8. Again, it's a statement about who the eternal is, a statement about the, again, the quality of the God family. And Psalm 103, verse 8 just simply says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. God is slow to anger. Another proverb that I'm just going to quote to you, Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, the discretion of a man, that word discretion means understanding or insight. So when a man has understanding and insight, he is slow to anger. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. And it says it's his glory to overlook a transgression. It's his glory when he overlooks the guy that took his parking spot and is slow to anger in that moment, right? So then I had the thought, well, what's this idea of slow and is it at all connected? So when I went back into the Hebrew in the Old Testament and looked at this phrase, slow to anger, what I found is that word slow isn't about your speed. The definition in the Hebrew dictionary is long. It's the same idea of long suffering. It's having a long process to getting angry. The same phrase in the Bible, in the Old Testament, shows up, slow to wrath. And it's the exact same Hebrew words. There's no difference. So sometimes they said slow to anger. Sometimes they said slow to wrath. And I found that interesting because in long suffering, the same idea is contained. That word, that thumos in the Greek, means angry. It means wrathful. So again, it's the same idea. So being slow to anger and slow to wrath in the Old Testament is often compared to being impulsive. So again, when we're quick, when we have a quick temper, we can be impulsive. I'll quote one more scripture. Proverbs 14:29 says this about a man. Proverbs 14:29. It says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." So it's kind of this opposite that's being compared here. Someone who's slow to wrath versus someone who's impulsive. So then I thought, well, if long suffering or this idea of slow to anger never shows up in the New Testament, does long suffering ever show up in the Old Testament? So I went and I was surprised. Oh, it does four times. But then I dug into it. And every time, it's the same exact Hebrew words that are translated slow to anger or slow to wrath. There is no special word for long suffering in the Old Testament. It's always slow to anger and slow to wrath. And in the New Testament, there's no slow to anger statement. It's always long suffering. So those two, what I strongly believe after doing this detailed study, is the two are meant to be a comparison of the New Testament, where they're using often patience or long suffering is meant to be connected to this idea in the Old Testament of slow to anger and slow to wrath. All right, I'm going to stop geeking out about that, but I did think it was pretty cool. So let's now start diving into some of these themes. And again, we're covering right now that this is a theme of who the God family is, that they are long suffering. Let's start in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. We're going to start in 2 Peter and we're going to end in 2 Peter today. Not right this moment. It's not that short of a sermon. 2 Peter 3 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises." Now, when it uses this word slack, it's meaning he's not delayed or tardy in bringing about his promises, as some count slackness or tardiness. But notice, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is slow to getting angry and wrathful. He has been putting up with humans for, 6,000 years now, not pouring out his wrath on mankind as we deserve, but he's been patient, he's been long-suffering with us, he's giving us time. Not for just no purpose at all, but so that we have time to come to repentance. And aren't each of us so thankful that God has been so long-suffering with us, so slow to get angry and bring about wrath that we deserved? We spoke about Romans 2:4 in the kindness sermon. I'm going to read it again to you today, Romans 2:4. It says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness?" Now that word goodness is actually the same word as kindness in the fruits of the Spirit. Forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness or kindness of God leads you to repentance. So do we despise the fact that God has been kind to us? God has been good to us. God has been so slow in getting wrathful and angry with us, and that gave us time to come to repentance and brought us to repentance. God was so slow to respond to us how he could have and should have, or I'll say could have, not should have, could have. If he should have, he would have done it a different way. God could have dealt with us very wrathful and very angrily, but he wanted us to have time to come to repentance. And therefore, if we would go back to Romans 2 and look at the context is, how do we then respond to others? Do we judge them harshly and quickly? Or do we want the same for them? Do we want them to have a long process so that they can come to repentance? That's what we should want for others, not that we would want them to be judged in some harsh way, some quick way, some severe way, while we understand that we needed God's mercy and God's kindness and his long suffering toward us. We're going to see this. We're going to actually dive into this just a bit longer when we go to Matthew 28 in a bit, but there's some other things I want to explore first. So this quality is a God family quality, and we see that it was also in Jesus Christ that he modeled this for us when he was on the earth. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14 and 15, and actually 16, 14 through 16 of 1 Timothy 1. So Paul, again, teaching Pastor Timothy some things he needed to learn here. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14 is the background. We see, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. The grace that God poured out was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many people have felt this exact same way at times? That you are the chief of all sinners. I know I have felt that way. And I needed God's grace. And Christ came into this world to save me. And he came in this world to save you. I think we all can relate with that statement. And then verse 16 says, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So this scripture tells us that our Lord is so gracious, abundant in grace, that Christ came in this world to save sinners, to show us a pattern of being slow to get angry, slow to get wrathful, so that people, me, Paul, you, had the time to come to repentance, had the time to begin to grow, to begin to change, to begin to develop fruit, this fruit in your life, so that we could have eternal life. That's the pattern that Jesus Christ set for us. And we've tasted that grace in our life. We've experienced God and Christ's grace and long suffering. And we should want them to be that way to others too. But sadly, we don't always want that for others, do we? We definitely desperately need it for ourselves. But when it comes to the guy that just stole my parking space, don't I sometimes want the fire of heaven to come down and all right, maybe I don't want them destroyed. But don't we sometimes want harshness for other people? Don't we sometimes want God to be harsh with other people, even though we don't want them to be that way with us and respond that way with us? But that's not how God wants us to respond. That's not being led by his spirit. That's being led by a different spirit. And as I was writing the last few notes this morning on this sermon, I thought about the example of the sons of thunder. You remember that story. It's found in Luke 9 and around 54, 55, 56 there in the story. But you remember that Christ and James and John, they were going into Samaria, and Samaria didn't receive them, right? And what did James and John say to him? Christ, you want me to call down like Elijah did, some fire from heaven and burn these people up, right? That's what they deserve. They're not receiving you, Jesus Christ. They deserve your harshness. And what did Christ say back to them? This is found in, I believe, Luke 9, 55. I just wrote down 56. But he says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. Meaning, this isn't my spirit that you're being led from. This is a different spirit to want this harshness, this fire called down from heaven. And he says to them in verse 56 of Luke 9, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's why Christ came. He came to save. And it says, simply went to another village. Christ just went and found a different Costco parking spot. All right, let's move on to theme two. Theme two I called possible for us through their spirit. Possible for us through their spirit. Becoming long-suffering is possible for you and I because we have their spirit within us. And we've again already seen this in the first two qualities we've looked at, that humans can have moments of these qualities, but to become this, the only chance we have to become this is by being connected to that vine that we talked about in the sermonette, having their spirit in us and yielding to that and allowing that to grow and lead us. Let's go to Galatians 5:22. We're comfortable with this list of the fruits of the spirit. You probably can all quote it back to me, but I want to look at one other thing in this chapter or we wouldn't turn there. Again, we're talking about all these fruits, all these qualities of the God family that come from the good tree, come from being connected to this vine of Jesus Christ. And we know that macrothumia, or long-suffering, being slow to anger, is a fruit that is made possible only through their spirit. But what I want you to see in this chapter is the opposite is also here. In Galatians 5:19, it's a list of the works of the flesh. And in verse 20 is one of the 18 times that this word thumos, the second half of macrothumos, is used by itself. And we see that translated here as outbursts of wrath. That's the opposite of what God wants us to have. It's listed here as a bad thing. When somebody has an outburst of wrath, of thumos, that's a bad thing. That's not being led by God's spirit. That's being led by this other spirit that Christ told James and John, you don't know what spirit you are. So we're not supposed to be thumos, have outbursts of wrath. We're supposed to have macrothumos, being long and getting angry, long and getting wrathful. And I just wanted to see that. We might see that in one more verse as we go through this sermon where just thumos is used that way. It's something we don't want to be or don't want to have. But again, we want to be long in coming to wrath and anger. And that's possible in our lives through God's spirit in us. Theme three I called, this is a quality of loving someone. Macrothumos, or long-suffering, is a quality of loving someone. Now, if we would turn to the love chapter, I bet all of you know that that's found in 1 Corinthians 13. And we call that the love chapter. And we'll remember that at the beginning of that chapter, Paul says, you know, no matter if I did this great thing, or I did this great thing, or I did this great thing, if I don't have love, I don't have enough. Right? We remember that. But then in verse 4 of that chapter, he starts to give a definition of love. And we're not going to read all of it. I simply want to start where he starts, that love suffers long and is kind. This word suffers long is macrothumos or macrothumio. Yeah, it's one of these forms we've been talking about. Love is slow to get angry. Love is slow to respond with aggression and wrath. It takes a long time for someone who loves someone, truly developing this love, to respond that way to someone. Instead, it's kind and gentle. And when I read this, I went, that's a little tough. As a spouse, I fail in this. How do we do with this, husbands and wives? Are we slow with the one that we love most in this whole world to respond with anger or aggression of some sort? I know in my own life, I'll just answer for myself, that's something I still need to grow in. You would think that my love of my life, my wife, would be the person I would have the longest wick for, right? It would take the most for me to get upset with my lovely wife, but that's not the truth. The truth is, I probably have the shortest wick for her for some reason. Why would I want to get so upset with her off of something so stupid and so small, but I wouldn't dare do that to anybody else? And that gave me pause. Maybe it gives you pause, but we want to develop this quality as husbands and wives where we are long-suffering with our spouse. where they're the ones that we'll be patient and patient and patient with and not respond with anger and aggression. What about siblings? How many siblings love each other to death, but they want to kill each other very quickly, right? And do they have long suffering for one another, or they get the short end of the wick often? Friends, we could go on down a list, but love. Think about the people you love most. Are you long suffering with them? Are you slow to get angry with those people? Or do they often get the shortest wick in your life? Moving on, theme 4. Slow to get angry, even when we have the right to, or something is deserving of it. I titled this one, Slow to Get Angry, Even When We Have the Right To. And this is when I want to look at that concept I talked about in Matthew 18. Will you join me in Matthew 18 and verse 21? This is a parable that you know well. We've talked about it so many times over the years in sermons. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? You'll remember there's two different servants. And the background of this is that someone asked Christ, how often do I need to forgive my brother? That's the question that Christ is responding to. And then Christ uses this parable to teach him an important lesson. And in this parable, there is an individual who is deeply in debt to the king. And the king decides to start making everybody who's deeply in debt to him start paying up. And he goes to this individual, and this individual is doomed. They're in trouble. They have no way to pay this debt. And this is meant to parallel our lives and the debts we had no way to pay to God. We were doomed. We were in debt. And we could have ourselves get ourselves out of that fixed by no means possible, right? And so in Matthew 18 and verse 25, we'll start reading. It says, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. This is what this man owed, or was due, right? He was about to be sold into slavery, him and his family, until payment could be made. The king had every right to demand this. It's what this situation required. Then notice what happened in verse 26. The servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have macrothumio on me. Now it uses the word here, patience. Same exact word as long suffering in Galatians 5:22. Have patience with me. Be long-suffering with me. Don't get angry and wrathful with me. Don't pour this out on me. Please be long-suffering here with me, and I will repay you all. How does the master respond? Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him, forgave him all of his debts, didn't even do what he asked him to do. What he asked for is, give me more time. I'm going to pay you. Just please don't do this. And he actually had so much compassion in this story that he forgave, just wiped it out. Nope, you don't owe me anything else. You're free. Now, that would be a great story if that was all that was contained of the mercy and the compassion of the God family and their long suffering, but that's not where it stops. And in verse 28, but that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, in comparison, this is chump change versus what the first guy owed, okay? This is a very small amount. And notice how he responds. He lays hands on him, took him by the throat. This is strong Greek language. And saying, pay me what you owe. How did the servant respond? He responds in the exact same way as the first guy. He falls down on his feet and begs him and says, have macrothumio on me. Be long-suffering. Be patient. Please do not do this. I know you deserve it. I know you can, but please do not respond in anger. Please do not pour out your wrath on me, and I will pay you all. Now, how should this man have responded? How would you and I respond, right? We've been forgiven All this debt has been wiped out. We're clear. We're free. Bring down the fire on them. They stole my parking spot. So this fellow, and he would not, verse 30, and he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had the same compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And here's what Christ ends this with. "So my heavenly Father will do to each of you if you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." That's strong, brethren. That's meant to stop us in our tracks and make us look in our lives and say, look, I've had all this grace given to me. God is so long-suffering, so merciful to me. When somebody does me wrong, a small amount of what I've done in my life that I owed God and Jesus Christ, and somebody does something wrong to me, do I want vengeance? Do I want to pour out my wrath on them? Do I want my pound of flesh? But they hurt me. They did me wrong. They talked bad about me. They stole from me. They did this. They did this. They did this. And all of that's true. Okay? All that's true. So did we. We did all these bad things in our lives. So much more. We deserved death. We deserved God's wrath. And God did not give us what we deserved. We don't want to be the people who give people what they deserve. We want to be people like God and Jesus Christ who do the opposite. We're merciful. We're compassionate. We're long-suffering. We're long in losing our temper. We're long in wanting to pour out any penalty on their lives. Theme 5. We are to have this quality to all people. We're to have this quality to all people. We see this clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 and 15, we'll read. It says, this is Paul, "Now we exhort you, brethren." And what's he exhorting them? Wanting them to learn. "Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak." But what I want to focus on, he says, "be macrothumio with all." Now it says here, be patient with all. Be long-suffering with all. We are to be this quality with all. It's what we've been called. When you said, "I want to be a Christian," 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says we're supposed to be developing this quality of the God family toward all people. And then he says, if that isn't clear enough, in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "See that no one renders evil for evil," because people do evil toward us. People do us wrong. But when that happens, we're not to render the same back. We're not to render evil for evil. But even that's not enough. He doesn't stop there and say, it's just not enough not to render evil back. He says, but always pursue what is good. We talked about this word agathos last week in the sermon. Always do what's good for both yourselves and for all. So not only are we to be long-suffering, not to render what somebody deserves, but we're actually to go the other direction and do good for them and for ourselves. Now let's look at another scripture in Ephesians. There's only one Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I guess it's 1 Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. This chapter deals with the unity of Christ, the unity we all have to be striving as part of the body of Christ. And he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Walk worthy. Well, how? He says in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with macrothumia, bearing with one another in love. He says one of the ways that you walk worthy of this calling is by having this quality, being long-suffering, being slow to anger. And he says bearing with one another. Because don't we sometimes have to bear with one another? Doesn't sometimes people drive you crazy? Somebody does something wrong to you and you got to bear with them even though it's kind of irritating what they did? Okay. But we're supposed to do it. Bear with them. Be long-suffering. Be kind. Be able to do good for them even though, yeah, it was irritating. Yeah, they did me wrong. We're supposed to be long-suffering, macrothumia. And it says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. That's why we bear with one another. That's why we have this quality. So we can continue to endeavor to keep unity and this of the spirit of the bond in the bond of peace. And then he goes on in this chapter, which we won't continue on, and starts saying there's one body and one spirit and one this and one this and one this. And the whole point of this chapter is about unity through Jesus Christ. And how can we talk about unity without understanding that people will hurt us? People will do weird things sometimes that you just scratch your head and wonder what's going on. People are going to do wrong things to you. That's going to happen. But when that happens, you will have an opportunity to reflect which spirit you're led from. Are you led from the spirit of the family that has macrothumia, long suffering? You'll have the opportunity to demonstrate, are you a true Christian in these moments? Will you be slow to get angry, slow to want vengeance, slow to pour out your wrath, long suffering? Will you bear? Will you put up with others in love, continuing to seek good for them, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? We wouldn't have church splits over non-doctrinal matters if we truly did this. Wouldn't happen. If we could do this, we wouldn't keep being smaller and smaller groups. Like in Galatians 5:20, this chapter also contains that word thumos by itself again. And it was called outbursts of wrath in verse 20 of Galatians 5. But drop down to verse 31 here in Ephesians 4. We're still in Ephesians 4. Sorry, I didn't say that. In verse 31 of Ephesians 4, it says, let all bitterness, all thumos, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These things are supposed to be coming out of our lives. Bitterness, thumos, not long thumos, not macro thumos, but just wrath. This outburst of wrath, they're supposed to come out of our lives. And then he says in verse 32, and be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as we saw in Matthew 28. Even as God in Christ forgave you. And it always comes back to that. That's what we already were given. And he's just saying, I'm asking you to mirror what I've done in your life. Imitate me. Are we going to practice works of flesh? Or are we going to practice this quality of the family of God? Which will we display? God has placed his spirit within us so we can come out of this world, so we can become different, so we can respond not how we naturally would, but respond differently. And this requires us to yield to that spirit. We're building toward Pentecost when that spirit was poured out on God's people in a powerful way. You have that spirit if you're a baptized member of the body of Christ in your body. You are connected to that vine. We're supposed to be growing these things. Are we growing these things? Are we yielding to that spirit in our life? Are we praying and asking God to make us become more like him? To put off our natural inclinations and impulsions? I want to finish with theme 6. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:20. The theme 6 is the world wouldn't be saved without God's long suffering. Theme 6, the world wouldn't be saved without God's long suffering. And this kind of goes right back to theme 1 of this is the quality of the family, but I wanted to end here, so I kind of made it its own again. The world wouldn't be saved without God's long suffering. 1 Peter 3, let's actually start in verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This is 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The God family doesn't just react. They're not slaves to their emotions. They play the long game. They don't respond in kind. Christ suffered for the unjust. He wasn't unjust. He suffered for the unjust to save us. That was his goal. Verse 19 of 1 Peter 3. By whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who were formerly were disobedient. And you might go, what? We're not going to do a deep dive into those scriptures, but I didn't think I could just read over that without at least quickly addressing verse 19 and 20. Around the time of Noah, it appears that Christ went and proclaimed or preached the truth to demons who were imprisoned on this earth. These were disobedient angels who we call demons. Jesus apparently confronted these rebellious spirits around this time of the flood of Noah. We really don't have much more information than that. The Bible just doesn't reveal why he did this. It's just a simple statement. But then what I want to focus on is continuing in verse 20. When once the divine long-suffering, this divine macrothumia, waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, just that is 8 souls or 8 people, were saved through water. Now verse 20 talks about this divine long-suffering of Christ at this time, who at that time wasn't even known as Christ. He was, you know, known as the Lord, known as the Word. This time period of Noah is meant to be a type of even the world that we live in today. At this time of Noah, the world was doomed. The proclamation had gone out, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to wipe out all living flesh other than Noah and his family. It was a sinful world that had departed from God. They were so sinful that at this time, again, God was going to destroy them. God was going to pour out his wrath. Yet he had a quality called long-suffering, macrothumia. And he waited 120 years to do this. All during this time, Noah's out there. He's building a boat. Message is being preached. There's an example. There's bad things coming. And God gave people time. Now, people didn't respond. Just saved the 8 people of Noah's family. But it's meant to teach us something about this world today. This world is doomed. This world's time is coming. There is an end to this age of man. God is macrothumia. He is long-suffering. He has given man time to hear the message, time to repent, time to change, time to yield and turn to him. But in the end, time runs out. And God is nowhere in the Bible called no suffering, or no temper, or no anger, or no wrath. It's called long. He's willing to wait for Noah 120 years to carry it out. For our world, it's been years and thousands of years since the time of Jesus Christ. We're coming up real soon on 2,000 years from the death of Jesus Christ. The end is coming. We see that in God's word, and this scripture is meant to bring this time of Noah to the present age and show us that God is, his long suffering has a limit. Let's end in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. Here we come to the final letter of Peter, the final chapter of Peter's letter, and the last few verses. The beginning of this chapter deals with the coming day of the Lord, this time that we're talking about that is coming of wrath and judgment. And notice verse 14 and 15 of 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. To be diligent to becoming like this God family. And then in verse 15, he tells us something to consider that's very important. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The macrothumia, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Salvation is only possible because the God family is this quality. If they weren't long suffering, we'd all be wiped out long ago. God is long suffering. God is slow to anger. He is slow to wrath, not just so that 8 people are saved, but God in Jesus Christ created a plan that was so long suffering that it would play out over thousands of years so that their ultimate plan would involve that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. For all who would choose them, choose their way. We know that not all mankind will, but we hope that the vast majority all do. But that was their plan, a long-suffering plan, so that none should perish, that all would come to repentance and be saved. They are working that plan.